be as exciting as our brother last week who was bouncing up and down, but I want you to know I am just as happy, just as glad to be here with you. And I guess you kind of get the theme of what's going on here. We heard about a garden and we sang about a garden, and there's something about the garden that's important. But before I get to that, I want to say this. In the Jewish economy, when a young man hits the age of 13, he's considered a man. He gets the privilege to come and stand before the synagogue and read from the scriptures. The young man that you just saw here reached 13 last year, December. So all the young men in our assembly here today who have reached the age of 13, we expect to encourage them to come up here and share the scriptures. The word of God should be in their hearts from a young age. And it is important to understand that when our young men grow up, we want them to stand out as men of God, not as men of the world. And there's a big difference. So with that being said, let's speak to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we are truly grateful for all that you have done. And as we look into your word this morning, we pray that we may see a God that loves us beyond measure. We give you praise this morning, and we pray for anyone sitting in this auditorium who does not know you as their Lord and Savior, and that they will come to the understanding that you have loved them to the utmost. We give you praise in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. I am going to spend a few moments, and bear with me a few moments, to talk about the garden. Now, in Scripture, there are several gardens that are mentioned, but there's three that I'm going to talk about today. The first one we read about, and why that's important, because as I went through this, and this has been on my mind for a long time, but the Garden of Eden is a very important garden. You may not understand it, but as you see in Scripture, which was read this morning, God created the garden before he made man. He prepared the garden with everything that man could possibly want or need. And not only that, he provided comfort for him. Now, the scripture says that God gave man a task and a command. The task was to take care of the garden. But let me tell you, here's how God prepared the garden. First of all, there was every plant there for food. And not only that, man could eat of any of it, except for one. That comes to command, but we get to that in a minute. Everything. Once God created man, he then placed him in the garden. You see, the garden came first, and then man. What does that mean? That God was thinking about the creature he was going to put in that garden and make sure everything was ready for him. Now, something that's very interesting. He was supposed to tend the garden. But you know something? The first sprinkler system ever invented, God invented. And when I looked at that, I said, look at that. He had to tend the garden. Now, the other day, I went to turn on my sprinkler system and found it was a leak. I turned it on. My wife was outside. She says, Richard, turn off the water. It's leaking. It's coming out of the garage. Now, I know I don't have any fountains in the garage, so I had to go turn it off. But you see, with God's sprinkler system, you didn't have to worry about any leaks. It came and it cooled the whole garden. It says he had water coming out as a mist. You see, last night we didn't get a mist. We got a downpour, okay? But God had a mist. So man did not have to walk around with a hose or getting buckets of water to water the plants. God had it all planned out. But you know what was special about that garden? It was a place that God intended to meet with his creation and sit and discuss the matters of the day. That's what it was about. But you see, like Adam, we today are impatient. We want to get it right now. A friend of mine once said, we are in a generation where we put our dinner in the microwave and in 30 seconds we can have it ready, and that's not fast enough. That's the kind of mindset man has. God is a planner. God plans way in advance. Because whatever he's going to put in place is going to glorify him. Man was what? The finest, the top of his creation. And guess what? He gave man the privilege. Now understand this. God created everything. But he says, Adam, you get the privilege to name every animal that comes before you. And he named them. To this day, we call them whatever Adam called them. But you know what's also beautiful about that? Adam could walk through the garden with a lion, which we know was one of the most ferocious animals in the world, as if it was his pet kitten. Lions and lambs walked together. You had all kinds of carnivorous animals, and guess what? They were all vegetarians. You see what sin can do? Sin turns us from living peacefully with one another to being carnivorous. We want to destroy each other. That's not what God had in mind. And see, this was the first garden. This is, when I look at this, I said, man, do you realize today men are still looking to find where Eden is? Listen, there's no way they can find where Eden was because of two reasons. One, God shut it down. Two, he sent the flood. So whatever was before is not anymore. Okay? And not only that, they have had prophets who called upon God to make some changes. So whatever happened then is not now. So they can never find it. You think God is going to say, oh, I'm not going to let them come in. But it's going to still be there. You can sneak around and find it. They're still looking. As a matter of fact, I drew up a map, which I showed my son, where, believe it or not, they're saying Eden can be located upstate New York in the Great Lake area. I thought that was funny, and I showed it to him. He goes, like, huh, that can't be. I said, no, it can't be. But that's how man's mind is working, because it's not in tune with God. You see, the command that God gave man was to eat of anything in the garden except the tree of the knowledge. Understand, the knowledge of good and evil. Now, you see how man was so easily beguiled, because what did Satan say to him? He says, oh, God doesn't want you to be like him. But that's not the truth. You see, I believe, and this is me, Richard Greenidge, saying, I believe God had every intention of sharing the tree of the knowledge of good and evil with man in little bites that he could understand it. But you see, when he partook of that fruit, it all came to him as one big blast, which his mind could not understand. And we're seeing the result of that in our lives today. Because the knowledge of good and evil is too much for our feeble minds to handle. God knows it. God knows how to deal with it. And God will give it to us as we are able to understand it in bite-sized pieces. It's like taking a baby and trying to feed him a sirloin steak. If you want that child to live, you're not going to do that, because the moment you give him that, he'll choke, he might die. God did not want that to happen. So as a result, we partook of it and we died. Now, they say, but we're not dead. No, spiritually we're dead. Because the communication we had with God in the garden was unadulterated. There was a closeness between man and God. There was an opportunity where he could come down and sit and talk. You know, I think of it when we develop our gardens, for those of us who have gardens, it's always a place of comfort. You want to sit down and relax. You want to have, you know, a nice time. And I heard somebody mention a barbecue, you know. And believe me, I don't think God was thinking about barbecues in those days. Maybe a good salad, but, you know, not a barbecue. But that was a connection that has now been lost. And at that point, was eternally lost, but God had a plan. His plan came in the next garden that I'm going to talk about. And most of us don't look at it so much as a garden that you would want to sit in. But in Matthew chapter 26, in verse 36, it says this. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." And he looked with him, and he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee. We know their names is James and John. And he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Now, it doesn't tell you the name of this garden, but this was actually a garden where it was an olive grove. And the beautiful thing is, my son shared something with me the other day and gave it to me. And I'm just going to give a little clip of it. Very important. It's interesting to understand about olives. Do you know olive oil is one of the best oils you can use for cooking and also for health benefits? Do you understand the process that goes through? Now, this is the process that happens with olives. When you take the olive and you crush it first, you get what is called extra virgin olive oil. Why? Because it's the first pressing. All the impurities are out of that. Okay, so you have that. That's the oil that is used for anointing. That's your virgin olive oil. The second pressing that it goes through, it's a little rougher, but they use that for healing. It's your healing, like a salve you put on and heals the body. And the third pressing, final one, gets everything out. That pressing is for, medication. So you have those three. So you have anointing oil, you have healing oil, and then you have meditation oil. Those are the pressings of the olive. Well, why is that important? Well, the Lord prayed three times. He wanted the cup to pass from him. That was a heavy cup. That cup was full of everything that man had lost. He was now in a position of deep loss and ready for the pit. But Christ comes and he prays and he asks to lift this cup from me. And he goes away. And the sad part, he finds his disciples sleeping. We sleep on God's pleading. when God pleads with us to hear his son, we're asleep. We're so full of ourselves that we can't hear him. And he goes away again and he prays. And this time, Father, this cup. And he comes back and they're sleeping again. Still. You see, they got comfortable in the garden while Christ was agonizing on their behalf, on our behalf. And he goes away again and he prays. This time he says to them, sleep on. Sleep on because you don't know what I'm going through for you. But you see, he told them before, and they were kind of understanding a little bit at this time what was going to happen. But here it is, third time, they're still sleeping. He says, sleep on. And he goes on, because this garden that he was in was not a pleasant one for him. It wasn't one that he was just going to sit down and calmly have a conversation, because his conversation to them, before he went away, he says, I go to be sorrowful. Master, why are you going to be sorrowful? That wasn't the question that came. But he went to be sorrowful. He pleaded with his father. A couple of weeks ago, there was a brother here that spoke on that same point, that he prayed three times. And that there was no answer from his father. But you see, the thing was, he and his father had already communicated. He knew what the answer was going to be. He knew what his responsibility was. And he had already made up in his mind that he was going to go forward with what his father requested of him. So this garden, Gethsemane, olive grove as it were, was an example of what the Lord was going to experience on our behalf. So as we're here this morning, almost afternoon, it is the fact that God sent his only begotten son to be crushed by man to redeem man from sin. And if you're in this room this morning, you may know of beautiful gardens. As a matter of fact, right here in New York, there are at least three beautiful gardens. The first one is Brooklyn Botanical Garden. If you've ever been there, you're overwhelmed by the flora that is in that garden. And the way it's laid out, there's certain times of the year you go, and there's a special presentation. Then there's the New York Botanical Garden, which is a huge garden in the Bronx, which even on certain times of the year, they have special presentations, which they do with all the flora. And then, of course, we've all heard about the garden in 34th Street. It's a different type of flora over there. They wear jerseys. I'm not going to go any further with that. Okay. But the point is, the garden that the Lord amen is a little slower in the, you know, in the acoustics. No, but the Lord really wants to communicate with us. He wants to communicate with us on a level that we can understand, and it's in his word. You know what's coming? The third garden that I'm going to talk about is not even really a garden. It's in Revelations. In Revelations chapter 21 and 22, it talks about the final garden. And you know, there's a consistency. Because in Genesis, it talked about the tree of life was in that garden. And we don't hear any more about the tree of life till we come to Revelations. And there's the tree of life. But you know, it's not only a tree of life, but there is a river of life that flows from the throne of God. And all those who have accepted his son have the privilege of being there and partaking of that tree of life. And you know what's beautiful about it? It produces its fruit every single month. Now I know I have a neighbor and an ex-neighbor. The ex-neighbor planted plum tree. And then he sold the house. So the next neighbor comes in, and these plums are coming, and they're dropping everywhere, and the squirrels are having a field day. There's nothing but plum pits split open all over the place. But the fact is, that tree only produces its plums once a year, whereas in God's holy city, it's produced every month. Tree of life, producing its fruit every month. It's called the holy city. And it's rarely for all those who believe. Christ paid the ultimate sacrifice that we can partake of that holy city. And if you want to say garden of life. Because if you don't know him as personal savior, you can't be there. It's not open to you. You can't find it. Because not only that, this heaven and earth which you see today will be no more. There'll be a new heaven and a new earth. And you know what's even interesting about it? You see, we have the Atlantic Ocean here and the Pacific Ocean there and the Indian Ocean there. They won't be there anymore. The only thing will be the expanse of the new city. The new Jerusalem. Okay? And that's it. You have to today accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ in order to get into that city. You see, we talk about, oh, it's heaven and hell. But you see, what people don't understand, they figure heaven is going to be a boring place. I'm going to sit there and I just have to praise all day. You don't get it. You're not going to just be praising all day. You have a chance to communicate with Almighty God. You have a chance to hear him say to you how much he loves you. The sacrifice of his son. Horrible. I say many times when the film came out, The Passion of Christ. Now, I don't know what Mel Gibson's spiritual connection is or whatever, but he directed and produced a film that today I cannot watch again without realizing what Christ went through for me. When I sat there, tears came to my eyes, and I said, for me? For me? If you don't understand what Christ went through for you, I'm not going to be as graphic as the film was, but to understand being nailed to a cross, not with a nail like you, a little. See, Brother Purcell knows what the difference between the nails. Because in his line of work, he used different types of nails. And there's a difference between a nail and a spike. And they use spikes to nail him to the cross. Hands and feet. And just to prove he was dead, a spear in his side. We get a splinter in our finger and we're ready to run to the emergency room. We stub our toe and we're looking to, You know, sometimes I talk with some people about athletes who get paid $20 million to play a game. And they sprain their finger. Oh, I sprained my finger. I can't play now. Little pinky. All right. I stubbed my toe. Can't do it. But you know what they do? What fans do? They praise the athletes who play hurt. Not because they get paid a lot of money, but because no matter how bad they hurt, they still play. You see, Christ is better than any one of those athletes who play hurt. What's beautiful about it, he got the hurt, he laid down, and he got up that we may have the victory. And because of his getting up, and we believe in him and all that he did, we get a chance to be in that holy city. If that does not make you say, I want to have a chance to get there. I want a chance to get there. How can I do that? Very simple. Accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Those nails were not pleasant. That spear was not pleasant. And I'm going to tell you, the thorns that were pressed on his brow, they weren't regular thorns. Like you go into, hey, the other day I was cleaning up the yard, there's a little thorn, and you know, I'm going like, oops, thorn, okay. Those thorns were like little nails being pressed into his brow. For you, for me. I'm not taking that for light. It's important. And I love the fact that because I believe on him, I get a chance to see him one day. I get a chance to talk with him one day. There's a song that's out called I Can Only Imagine. And I tell you the truth, I can only imagine. I don't know what I would say to him. Just to be in his presence is amazing. And if you can reject a sacrifice like that, knowing that what is on the other side for you is so much better, I pray for you that at one point the Lord will be able to break the stubbornness of your heart and soften it enough that Eden would not even be tempting to you because you know of the holy city that's even better. And that when you look at Gethsemane, you will say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for going through that process that I might live eternal. One last portion I'd like to share with you is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 9. It says, eyes have not seen, nor ears have heard, nor have it entered into the heart of man, that the things God has prepared for those who love him. He's prepared. We have not seen it. We have not heard it. But let me tell you, he's already prepared it. And that's the beauty. I used to say something like, if I had $1 million and I placed it up here and I said, this is for you, you have two choices. You can pick up that million and be rich, or you can leave it there and be poor. What's the difference? Well, you have $1 million, but you didn't take it, so you're going to be poor. But if you take it, oh, what you could do with it. So here's the difference, much better than a million. Christ says, I have for you eternal life. You can take it or you can leave it. Now here's the reason why this is important. Because in Eden, man had a choice. God never took the choice from man. He said he could make his own choice. Who are you listening to? If you listen to God, you stay in the garden. If you listen to Satan, you're on the outside. With an angel with a flaming sword saying, you ain't coming in here. Okay? And I don't care if you know jujitsu, karate, and all those other stuff, flip-flap, ninja guy. Let me tell you, the angel, his sword is much faster than you. And you're not coming there. So all I say to you this morning, this afternoon, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And don't try to reason to say, well, you know, I could do this or I could do that. Because our reasoning is no reasoning compared to what God has already laid out for us. So I say to you, in the will of the Lord, please choose where you would want to be. Would you want to be in the presence of the Almighty? Or would you rather be suffering where a lot of people believe, oh, if I go down, I'll be partying with my boys. Let me tell you something. If you understand, and in Revelations it talks to you, if you understand what hell is like, see, a lot of people don't like to mention hell. Oh, don't mention hell. Oh, hell, curse word. No, listen, it's in the Word of God. You either are in heaven or in hell. That's the two choices you have. And the choices are made right now. You're not going to go later. You know what? I think I don't like down here. I want to opt for up there. Now. Now is the time. This is when you make your reservations. You don't walk down to the cruise liner and say, okay, I'd like to take a cruise now. You got a reservation? No reservation, no ride. Same thing. Christ says, today. You don't do it today, no ride tomorrow. May God bless you. In his name's sake. Amen.